We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting kind of a new part of Paul's letter. It's always a danger when you try to break things down into subject matter, but it helps me with my thinking process. So we are talking about the first 11 chapters being that of correction. Doesn't necessarily mean that everything in there was correction, or that there won't be any correction in the rest of the book. But primarily it was correction and by design. So what we'll do is, everybody's getting settled in, we'll open the word of prayer, okay? I'm going to ask Doug, would you pray for the Sunday school service? Amen. So what we had was, in the first part of the book, Paul was addressing issues that he had heard about in the first chapters, issues that needed to be corrected. As we see a church here that was disorderly, and that disorder was caused by carnal behavior as well as a carnal attitude towards sin. And it prevented the church from fulfilling its function as an assembly called out by God. And Paul addresses that in some of it very stern. And then he gets into, from chapter 7 through 11, he gets into issues that they had written to him about with questions. And the reason I say it's not all correction is obviously some of those questions being asked were presented by people who probably had or did have the right direction on the doctrines that were at issue. But there was conflict in the church because there are those who were in disregard. We had a church that had, we've said many times, the Corinthian culture in it, that of wisdom, unfortunately human wisdom, and we had the issues of human wisdom versus the wisdom of the cross. And Paul really comes down to, this whole book kind of tunnels itself and narrows up as it goes as far as what a church is or should be. Great instruction today for any church. Great challenge for us today, as we're going to see today, as a body is made up of many parts, many members. So a book that, the longer I'm in it, the more I appreciate. And Paul, one of the things that overrides Paul's whole direction is the heightened respect that he has for the church, is understanding it as the body of Christ. We saw that last week in chapter 11 concerning the Lord's table. And so he has a real heightened regard. I think that's a challenge for us. We live in a day and age where when we say, if we ask somebody, do you go to church? That's such a broad question, isn't it? You think of all the churches that are in our area. If you take the people represented here, it comes from a fairly large part of the country or miles of, we have people all the way from Owatonna. We have people, of course, from Wanamingo, Zambroda, the great city of Orinoco, right, Gene?
Yep.
Rochester, and so on. And so there's people coming a distance, and if you look in that area, there are just dozens and dozens of churches. In Paul's day, that wasn't the case, was it? I like to say it was the true church was the only church that was available. But there were other worship forms that were there. As we talked about last week, is worship natural for man? Yes, it is. All men are going to worship something, some form of other form of man or deity, but they're going to uphold something at a higher level. Many of them would uphold themselves. which was part of the Corinth issue. So they elevate themselves in their wisdom and their understanding to a high level of being supreme, at least in the area of making their own choices. And Paul deals with correction in a way that presents itself of the necessity of having a oneness in mind, a oneness in spirit, and that whole concept is foreign to all of us. And so now he comes to the part in chapters 12 and on where he's talking about more of the instruction and building up. Is things and many things that they are doing right, if you will, but with that, kind of ironing out the wrinkles and leveling off the rough spots in that. Because there's still issues within the church, contested issues, concerning these things too. So when we get to chapter 12 and on, we're dealing with a little bit different subject, and primarily what I'm looking at here is the issue of some would call it gifts. We're going to get to that in a second. I think that's a little bit improper, but it's dealing with it, three issues that I see. In chapter 12, it's going to be the issue of the unifying spirit in the body of Christ. Everything we've seen up to this point, starting with the very first statement saying, I'm an apostle, you are saints. So there's an authority figure, and then there's a position that they're in. And when he says, you are saints, that's each one of us. And we talked about the fact that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no big people, there's no small people, there's no rich people, there's no poor people, because God doesn't identify us that way. We're to be content in the situation that we're in. We're to be content where God has placed us. But it's level. And that's important for us as a church to identify and understand. And now he's going to come and bring that together down this tube, if you will, or these railroad tracks. You know, you look at a set of railroad tracks, you see them split, but if you can see them for miles down the road, it looks like they come together as one. They never do, but it looks that way. That's how a church should be. And with that, he's saying the unifying spirit is the key. In chapters 13 and 14, we'll be seeing that next week. It's the unfailing law of love for the body of Christ. The law of love. As we get to the end of chapter 12, it talks about a better way. A better way. That we should be looking at doing church, if you will, as we should look at the family or the body of Christ. And then thirdly, in 15, is the ultimate triumph of the body of Christ, and that would be dealing with the resurrection. So that's where we're headed. We'll do chapter 12 today, hopefully next week, 13 and 14, that we'll get through them. And then we'll come back on chapter 15. And I'm not certain. I'll know more next week, Joel, for going forward with whatever you have planned. We may take chapter 16 separately. We may combine it with 15. My suspicion is it'll probably be separate. So we're looking at three more Sundays being in 1 Corinthians, okay? So let's take a look here in chapter 12. I'm going to read the first three verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, how many of your Bibles have the word gifts in there? And how many don't? I should have asked that. Some didn't raise their hand for either one, so I'm not sure what their Bible says. But anyway, concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, or mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking of the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or anathema, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing that that I've struggled with on this, because I certainly don't pretend to have any kind of skill when it comes to languages and the original languages. So I'm always kind of in a trusting position of the multiplicity of counsel when it comes to that. But the word gifts here is maybe not a word that lends itself to a real accurate picture of what we're talking about in these next four chapters. The word gifts in verse 4, how many, if you have the word gifts in there, is it italicized? Yes, for the most part. And it should be. It should be. That means it was put in there for the purpose of understanding that this portion of Scripture. But I think, and this is open for discussion, I gave Joel a fair warning here, and Chuck I didn't see to talk to, but any of these people who are a little bit better in the linguistic part of it, as I look at this, the word gifts is a little bit misplaced, because I think the emphasis that we see in these four chapters that Paul writes about is the issue more of the word, the spirituals, or spiritual things, or things of the Spirit. One writer went so far as to disagree and said that what he would use there is the spiritualities. That's why I didn't want to use it. I can't say it. Spiritualities. Any of those terms, I think, better pictures, because when Paul writes here, spiritual gifts is one part of this. Now, I think sometimes we get in trouble, and I'll confess that from a thought standpoint. When we get to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we think, okay, now we're going to get into all this difficult issue of tongues and other things, but tongues kind of seems to be a highlight. And I think if we approach the chapter a little differently, we can escape some of that. Because when we're dealing with the Holy Spirit of God, who is he? Well, he's part of the Godhead. He's very God of very God. He is the comforter that was sent by Jesus Christ after Jesus' resurrection, after he removed himself from this earth. He is the Godhead or deity authority that we most have participate in our life. Why? Because he's the one that indwells us. Now, when he indwells us, he brings a oneness with him. He is not in disagreement with Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in verses 4 and on. He's not in disagreement with God the Father. He's in total agreement. And thus, as he enters our life, he is the one that brings the spirituals, the things of the Spirit are brought to us through the Holy Spirit of God. When we get to the part of the gifts, we're talking about something that's bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit of God. So there's a unity and a oneness, and there's a reason that Paul has been talking consistently through this whole book and hammering away on that point that there's a oneness, that there's a unity. And where is that unity derived from? He's telling us here. It's derived from the spirituals or the things of the Spirit that the Spirit of God lays upon us. Now, I would go so far as to say, and as usual, I'll probably get ahead of myself here, but I would go so far as to say that as Paul writes this, that we are all blessed with all of the spirituals in some capacity or another. We're all blessed with all the spirituals. It's all available to all of us. Now, that's important, I think, because what do we tend to do as humans? We kind of tend to shy away and sit back as far as really doing anything. We kind of have the issue of, okay, well, if somebody's going to teach, or somebody a lot better than me, so they should teach, and this type of thing. And sometimes it's just plain and simple that we're lazy and we don't want to get involved and do anything, and we can excuse ourselves by saying, well, I'm not really good at any of that. Well, I would differ from the standpoint that when the Spirit of God bestowed the spirituals on us, we got all of those. We're going to find that we get them at different levels, but we get them all. Think about it. In a new church, we have new people. Now, I was just out in Montana. They got a 2-year-old church. And had a long conversation with the pastor over a barbecue one night at Tim and Sarah's house. And what do you think one of his frustrations is? He's got people, but what doesn't he have? He doesn't have people that want to step up and participate. And they all have excuses. Well, I'm not good at that. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at this. And yet the reality is, you know what? Those people have the same spirituals that any of us have. And in new church work, you may not have people as adept at preaching as what we do in this church at times. But you know what? They can still do something. They can still do it. So the calling that we have, we're going to see the diversity of gifts that comes. But I think one of the things that we want to apply to our life here as we look at these next four chapters is we all have the things of the Spirit. There's a oneness there. And when the Spirit of God gives us what he gives us, he gives to everybody. Any thoughts on that without getting too far ahead?
Gifts, it's something big. Where really, the way I learned it is that it's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in any one of our lives that allows us to minister to the needs of the body of the church. It doesn't have to be the outstanding thing, but that's what the gift is. Now, the Holy Spirit allowing us to minister.
Yeah. Doug's on verse 7. That's good. No, that's good. That's what we want. But that's exactly right.
Well, I think, you know, if you've got a small church versus a large church, is the larger church more equipped to do church than the smaller church?
That's the whole point, right there. A good way to put it. I appreciate that, because I think those things, but I can't always verbalize them. Chuck. Well, we're not removing them from verse 4.
Right.
12:1 and 14:1 are the two places that I would question that.
Otherwise, really, I don't know what he's talking about in verse 1. In other words, when he says now concerning spiritual, he's responding to an issue either that they raise or that he's saying now concerning a certain issue. So he's got a certain idea in mind in verse 1. And something's come up and he's addressing it. So I would be hesitant to get rid of that.
And I have a problem with that. I think from the context, it's understandable. I think the issue that I'm bringing up is that word being placed there does exactly what was conversed about over here. And it brings about a dilemma in some people's lives. Now, we're gonna see a little bit of that. And so, you know, from the standpoint of the word spirituals or the things of the Spirit that Paul addresses here, gifts is obviously a big part of that. And the word gifts is in the original language when you get to verse 4. So we're not removing it anyplace else. 12:1 and 14:1 is where it's italicized and added in. Yeah. And so as we go on, we take a look at what is Paul addressing here. He's contrasting the carnal behavior of the first 11 chapters with what should be the spiritual behavior in a church body or in the body of Christ. One of the challenges that Paul faced in correcting behavior in the church was the influence of the Corinthian culture. And we talked about that a number of times. We saw that influence last week with the issues of the head coverings and the Lord's table. The mixing of the idolatrous worship in the church that was mixed in with what viewed as the proper worship. So when you look at chapter 10 real quickly there, verse 20, it says, rather the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the demons and not the God, and I do not want you to fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And we see the mix that's taking place, and it up in the Lord's table being a drunken debauchery, and stuff that we, at least I can't even fathom or imagine in my mind that could take place in a church. But it happened. Why? Because of the mixture of the idolatrous worship with what was taking place in the church. Now, one of the things that is a practice in Gentile worship was the interaction of the worshiper and the deity. So in the Gentile worship and the idolatrous worship, there was an interaction that took place. Now, what he applied to there in chapter 10, and properly so, is demon worship. The devil was involved in that participation. With that participation, though, what was very common was it could be expressed in such a way as more of an ecstatic or frenzied chants and ceremonies. Now, where do you think some of that's heading? Because Chuck's right. There are issues here that he's dealing with. So there is correction taking place. But where do you think that would express itself in that local church? And I believe it expressed itself in the function of the gifts. And that's why Paul has this emphasis that the things of the Spirit are united. There's a oneness that takes place. And having this cultural thing of even ecstatic expressions or expressions that are frenzied in these chants and ceremonies shouldn't be, but obviously I would say that they were a part of what was taking place in this church. And Paul writes to correct that. So some of this practice was expressing itself, and very possibly it could have been expressing itself by some of those people as saying what? Well, this is of the Spirit. This is of the Holy Spirit. And the word that we end up using there is tongues. Could it be practiced in other parts of the gifts? Absolutely. But I think that's one that we see becomes a challenge here, because we're gonna deal with it a lot more when we get into next week than we are today, because it is one of the gifts that's listed. And I would use the word languages rather than tongues. But we see that today in our culture, that is considered a gift. And we see the issue that Paul deals with here is, as he expressed in verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking of the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. I believe that was happening. And he's telling them that anybody who blasphemes the Son of God, that is not of the Spirit of God. Why? Because there's the oneness that's there in the Godhead. That can't be torn apart. That's not going to happen. And yet that was happening. But rather, by the same token, nobody calls Jesus Lord, and we get there, we can get into the whole topic of the Lordship of Christ in our life, but nobody calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit of God. So what Paul's directing them to is we need to be unified under the Holy Spirit of God. That's why I use that for a title, the unifying spirit in the body of Christ. Any thoughts on that part? So to me, that's kind of where we're heading down this road in this issue. Okay? So let's take a look in the end of verse 3, where he says, one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. I think there he's going back to what he presented earlier, and we see that many times with Paul. He'll present a topic, and we see it addressed later, and that's the wisdom of the cross. Because when we come to the issue of Jesus is Lord of our life, or saying that Jesus is Lord, none of us that I know of have ever suffered persecution. But we all have issues in our life. Now, this week, surprised. A friend of mine, when I was a teenager, so we're talking a lot of years ago, he called here a couple weeks ago, and he gave his name and said, are you going to be around? We're coming through that way in the near future. We'd like to see you. And we're talking about the last time I saw him was at a funeral 31 years ago. And this guy's went through a lot in his life, a lot that causes him not to understand, you know, life itself. His mother, who was a sister to Oswald Haugen, which some of you would know, was murdered. Body was never found. The husband was the suspect. Spent 7 years as a suspect. Finally found a vehicle someplace in Chicago. Never did find the body, but during that 7 years, he couldn't do anything with his home, so there was a lot of pressure. After 7 years, he died unexpectedly at 57. So this is what this young man, this is what he remembers. All of a sudden, he's at the age where he retired from a very lucrative job that he traveled internationally for, gold and silver. What's the word, gold and silver what? Pardon me?
Metallurgy.
There you go. Thank you. And anyway, we get together on Friday, and there is no spiritual element in his life at all. At least not one that we would call spiritual in means of what we're talking about here. It'd be more an elevation of self and who I am. So we got a little opportunity to at least introduce that with him and his wife. We actually helped them through a couple of things. He thanked me for afterwards. Said, "I'm glad you made me do that." I didn't know I made him do anything, but and visiting somebody that was actually his aunt that he didn't plan on seeing. And he's going through this stage of life now where all these things have come to a head, and he's all of a sudden looking ahead at death and his own life coming to end and how fast that takes place and how fast that happens. Now, he needs the Lord. And we did introduce that in a couple ways to him, but it was more a listening thing this time around and then a promise that we'll keep contact. Well, my point is in this is that the wisdom of the cross is so crucial, and Paul addressed that for a purpose, and now many purposes, but now this is one of them, and that is the understanding of the unification of the Holy Spirit that should be in all of our lives that brings up us up to a unification, no matter who we are, how old we are, what we look, what jobs we have. It brings us to a unity that's a church body. That has to express itself. We've said many times that with privilege comes responsibility. We have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. This gentleman that I talked to, I mean, he was shocked to find out that I was a Baptist. Absolutely shocked. He couldn't understand that because you're born Lutheran. He is born in a home that was Lutheran and Catholic mixed. And so he can't understand that. I said, well, there's a reason for that. And it's the obedience to the Word of God. But in our life, with that privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, with the privilege of having the resident Holy Spirit of God in our life, comes responsibility. And that responsibility has to express itself not only in our daily life, but our corporate life as a church. Does that make sense? Very important. That's what Paul is trying to get these people to. After 5 years as a church, or almost 6 years as a church, he's trying to get them to that point. And he's disappointed that they haven't gotten there yet, that he's still dealing with these issues. So let's take a look at the next part of this chapter, okay? In verses 4 through 11, let's define a couple things here, okay? We got gifts. In verse 4, we have ministrations. In verse 5, and we have workings or activities in verse 6. What do we think of when we think of gifts in terms of a definition? Something simple.
Talents,
okay. Abilities. Where do they come from? Are they natural abilities that we then can utilize and be manifest? Pardon? The Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit then give us abilities or talents? Those two words got used. That are beyond what we maybe naturally would think that we are capable of doing? Yeah, he can, can't he? No matter what, we can come back to the fact that all things are given to us by God. Now, what I put down is capacities for service, okay? Our qualifications are bestowed by the Spirit of God, but they're capacities for service. So I like to think of that way when I think of gifts as capacities for service. Are we using those? That's a challenge for every one of us. Are we using those? Now, you might say, well, I don't really have any capacities for service. Well, yeah, we do. We can kind of tie into our natural abilities, but how do we find out or how do we identify gifts or capacities for service in our life? How do we identify those things?
Prayer.
Prayer, okay, yep. Anything else? How do we identify our capacities for service? Without getting too deep in thought.
By serving.
Okay, by serving.
By asking others who can see what we might be good at. Maybe we don't even see it, but they see it.
Ruth, you're nodding your head. Okay, anybody else? Would we say that as we enter, as we enter adulthood, are there going to be things that manifest itself just that we are naturally seen to be good at? Maybe it's the way we are raised or where we are raised. A farmer becomes a farmer, a butcher becomes a butcher, as Pastor said. Those types of things. Yeah, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I don't think that that's what he's talking about here. And to me, one of the greatest ways to identify our capacity for service is exactly what we heard back there, and that is, many times that's identified by others. So that puts us kind of in a dilemma, doesn't it, as individuals? Because what if somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I've been watching you, I think you'd be really good in a children's ministry. Oh, no, 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 no. Kids? No, 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 no. And you resist that. I think we need to think about those things. The biggest challenge I see in any church is for people to step forward and be willing. Now, that goes back to what Kay's husband said. Sorry about that. But, yeah.
Tenor, and I graciously declined because I thought he didn't, and I should have. I was not what they needed for that position,
no.
And I didn't have the abilities to do what he thought. So I think there's a combination of things at work here. There is natural gifting. There is input from others. There is the leading from the Spirit. Sometimes you're sitting there, and God leads you, and you say, you know what, I need to get involved there. So I think it's like a combination.
Oh, sure it is. And that guy was wrong.
Yeah, he was.
You know, so is that of the Spirit?
I was Christian.
But yes, it is all combined. But my point is that in the 39 years that I've been in this church, I've seen it all over and over, all the way from when it was small. And when it was small, John Henderson would do exactly what Chuck just mentioned. He'd call somebody up, let's sing, let's do this. And, that's fine, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Were they gifted in that area? Probably not. Were they willing to serve? Yes, they were. And that's probably the most important. With becomes the placement. And my point is this, that when we look at a body of 110 to 120 believers in a church like this, every one of us need to take a look and say, what are we doing to serve? Because we have all been given these abilities, these capacities for service. What are we doing to serve? Or are we finding ways to make excuses not to serve because we're not as good as somebody else? That type of thing. I remember the day in this church that if Pastor Turbot or Pastor Henderson were gone many times, they'd ask me to preach. Now, was I gifted in preaching? Well, I think we're going to find out as we go forward here that we're probably all gifted in some capacity in most of these ways. We could participate. A willing spirit, a willing heart comes first. Today, do I do much of that? No. And I shouldn't, in my estimation. Why? Because I think we've already found that we have other people that are even more gifted in those areas. The Spirit of God has gifted them more. And so they can participate in those things. But we need to identify in our life capacities for service. Second is ministrations in verse 5. There are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. Just like there were different diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Ministrations, I would say, are opportunities for service. If that term is more governmental or more administrative, and we can say, well, yeah, you know, I'm not real good at organizing things and setting things up. But again, we all probably have some capacity for that, and we have to look for those opportunities. There it comes back again. If somebody approaches you and asks, or somebody says, I've seen something in your life that would lead me to believe. Now, we can have the things like Chuck experience, and many of us probably have. And I can understand that there's times that it just doesn't make any sense, okay? But when I'm talking about if you've been in a church for a period of time and the pastor or somebody comes and says, I notice that you really seem to have some capacity in this area, I'd like to ask you, can you help me with something? We need to grasp, I think, that the opportunities that are there to serve. Why? Because the Spirit of God has bestowed upon us these abilities. And I think it's a sin when we ignore that. I think it's a sin when we walk away from those opportunities. There's things that we can all do, and we'll get to that a little bit later, that we can all do some things. Do we do them? Do we understand the importance of the unity of the Spirit of God in our life? One last thing, workings or activities in the next verse. Powers for service. That's an empoweration that we get. The Holy Spirit of God empowers us. So we look at capacity for service, we look at the opportunities for service, and we look at the empowering for that service. Where does that come from? The help, where does that come from? Now, what I see in verse 7 that Doug has already alluded to, there's a manifestation of these things that's different. In other words, we can look at the manifestations in the area of gifts, ministrations, activities or workings, and we can say they're different because the term is used there. There's diversities. There's differences. There's diversities. There's differences. But we have to understand that those differences and diversities are still all put together in one pie. For instance, it says there in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, let's just think of this group right here. When it says each one, what does that mean? That means each one. And it says that the manifestation of these things is given to each one to profit with all. In other words, I think the capacities that he's talking about, and he's telling the Corinthian church, is you all have some manifestation of these things. The ability to serve, the opportunity to serve, and the preparation to serve. It's bestowed upon you by the Spirit of God. And it's for what purpose? In the church at Corinth, many of those people, it was an elevation. I'm the teacher, so everybody listen to me. And it was a heightened thing of their own ability rather than something that profits everybody. And, okay, I'm the teacher because I was asked, and even though I resisted, I'm guilty of the very thing I've been talking about, I resisted, I was encouraged to do this. And thus, here I am. Well, there's a humility that should be there and understood. But the issue is to profit everybody in the church, and every one of us have that ability. So if you're sitting there today, my challenge to you would be, if you're sitting there saying, well, I'm not really doing anything to help, maybe that's something we should look at. Maybe that's something you should look at in your life and look for opportunities. Gene.
Can you talk about gifts and opportunities? I mean, there are certain formal things like preaching and Sunday school teacher and singing in the choir. But there's also the individual, you know, like somebody is caring and sees somebody who's hurting, and there's those who are listeners and comforters. And so it's not, I think maybe it's everybody does their part.
I think in total, yes, he is. He goes on to name in this next portion of Scripture some of those things. For to one is given the word of wisdom. I generally, these categories, we'll run through them quick. These categories I see as two. One is speaking and one is serving. Given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues or languages, to another interpretation of those. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, obviously, this is not an exhaustive list. It's not an exhaustive list. I think we have to remember what we're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians. This book was written when? Very early in the church age. And there are a number of these things that I would say are temporary gifts. They are not gifts that necessarily still exist today, if you will. They're temporary gifts. And then we have those that continue on. But I think what Gene's referencing to is that service does not just mean the big things that are most prominent in a church. Where do you put all those things in these categories? Well, one thing is from a cultural standpoint. We live in a totally different culture than what he's dealing with there. So we're going to have needs or things that we see. For instance, with the pregnancies we have and have had, and with that, then we choose to serve in an area such as delivering meals. That may or may not have existed there, I don't know. My guess is it's probably more family-oriented, and families were housed together, stuck together, and probably that was taken care of that way. But is that a ministry? Does that fit in? Yes, it fits in. And I think we can find areas that we can fit all those things in, Gene, that you're referencing. And that is important, and it's part of the participation that we should have. Some of these temporary gifts, what was the purpose for some of the temporary gifts? Before we start talking about which ones they are, what was the purpose for them? Some of the temporary gifts we saw. Or should we name them first and then you respond to that? Who would name something they think is a temporary gift? Because it's interesting to see what gets written on this. Pardon me? Prophecy. Okay. Anybody else? Miraculous healing. Anybody else? The first word he used there, what about that? Pardon? Miracles. What about miracles? Anything else? Tongues or languages? I think, you know, as you think about when Paul writes here, now the book of Acts wasn't written yet, but the activity of Acts had taken place, or at least part of it had taken place. Pentecost had taken place. These were all part of the instruction that Paul had given to give them an understanding, and the reality is that there were temporary gifts. Now, some of those temporary gifts, I have miracles, healing, languages, interpretation. Chuck mentioned prophecy, and that's correct. There's difference of opinion on that and what prophecy is. Some would say part of the prophecy, the foretelling part. But it is interesting that in 1 Corinthians, they talk about prophecy. We don't see such thing as the pastor mentioned in 1 Corinthians. We don't see the evangelist listed in 1 Corinthians. We do see prophecy, and foretelling in the early church was a part of that ministry. We don't see it when we get to 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. I don't believe we see it there. And so there are those who would agree 100% with Chuck that prophecy was one of the temporary gifts. There are others who would say the foretelling part of it is gone. The foretelling part of it is still included in the local church. But irregardless of that, what we're looking at in the early church in the apostolic age was the authentication of the messenger, be it Christ, the disciples, the apostles, whoever, and his message. So there's an authentication of that person that was necessary, and it expressed itself in what we would look at as temporary gifts that were given to the church. Now, I still look at this overriding as the spirituals are all there, but there's a portion of these gifts that are now removed because it's not necessary. Why? Because we have a completed canon. We have the Bible in its totality. Any other thoughts on that? Because those would be any other discussion on temporary gifts. We're going to get to some of that later, and we're going to see some things, I think, that will help us in understanding those temporary gifts and where they are today. So let's move on here. And so the unification of the Spirit in verses 12 through 31. And I was counting on Eric being here, so Kim's already told me that she'll take care of that when she gets home, as far as instructing him. But, you know, he's a doctor. And Paul uses the issue of the body here. And when we look at the physical body, we can say, and I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, but we can say that we visualize the comely parts. So we look at Nathan over here, and we can say Nathan is fit and young and slim, and some would say he's good-looking and all these things, and we look at the physical parts. But is that the total of the body? Now, I've had 20 procedures or surgeries, okay? And I can guarantee you that if you cut me open and I had to have some kind of internal surgery, that there are parts of the body in all of us that are less comely than what we see on the outside. And yet, those parts of the body, are they important? Is it important to have a good liver function or good kidney function? And those types of things. Absolutely, it's important. One of the people that my wife and I dealt with this week is recovering and has recovered at this point from cancer, but lost a lung. Well, she can tell that lung is gone. There's a limitation that takes place. And that's, I think, what Paul is trying to address here, because there's divisions in this church, huge divisions. And we saw that the Lord's table, at least one of the areas of division, was over economic levels. Who had money, who didn't have money. And he comes back here in verse 20 and says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. I can't see without the hand. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those things that we don't see as lovely, if you will, are still necessary. They're still necessary for the total function of the physical body, and they're necessary for the function of the body of Christ. Pastor, I think, has done a good job of this constantly, saying that every person in this church, whether member technically or regular participant, is important. And we want to make sure we try to do everything we can to make sure that they understand and know that. Yesterday there was a get-together for Bev Fish. Who's going back home to Iowa, Cedar Rapids. Well, I think those things are important. It's important to identify who these people are and recognize them. And I think that's what Paul is trying to tell here, and there should be an understanding that they're all important. Will we miss Bev Fish when she's gone? Yes, we will. And a lot of things that Bev Fish did here, go along with what Gene Nelson was talking about, are not the big prolific things you might see. She was involved many times with Bible school. Now, she's not here today, so I'll talk about her. She went to the South African trip. She not only went to the South African trip, she never forgot the people in South Africa that she was with and ministered to, right? Never forgot them. I know that for a fact. Those things are important, and that's what Paul is trying to get here. Now, you are the body of Christ in verse 27, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. And then he goes through another list, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, some of the same things that we already saw. And then he comes down to the end of the chapter, and we got to close out here. So look at me on verse 31, because I need some help. He says here, the questions are thrown out. Are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, gifts of healing, etc.? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I've always puzzled over that phrase, and earnestly desire the best gifts. Probably another word for that would be the greater gifts. Now, to me, as I read that, it kind of completely goes against everything he said. Because if you just read it at that face value, it says, oh, we're supposed to desire the best gifts, the greatest ones. So I want to be the preacher, or I want to be the evangelist, or I want to be the teacher, or whatever. I don't think that's what he's saying, because the second part of that probably is more the phrase that we want to, it's a statement of fact, if you will. It's more indicative. Where the first one, I would say, is more, it's not an imperative statement. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. I think a way that I would read that that makes me comfortable at this point is, but you earnestly desire the best gifts. He's addressing those that group of people as the body of Christ. You're desiring these, yet I want to show you a more excellent way, which is what we're going to get into next week. So study that, and let's take a look at it next week. We'll go back and pick that verse up, because that's the way I would read it. You're desiring the greater gifts. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to elevate yourself in the church. No, we're on an equal, even plane, and I'm going to show you a better way. Okay, thank you so much for your attention.